Well, today I'd actually like to look at one of the many parables that Jesus Christ used to teach his disciples. And of course, they're recorded for our benefit, they're for our learning and our admonition. And Jesus Christ, whenever he used these parables, and what a parable is a story or an example, and we'll get into that just a little bit getting started here. But Jesus used these parables of everyday life, if you will, to explain certain teachings, things that he was trying to get across to them. And most of the time, the parables were about the soon coming kingdom of God, of course, but also there are moral teachings to explain spiritual truths. And he used them multiple times. It is amazing to think that Jesus Christ would take an example that he saw, and maybe the disciples saw as well, but they weren't really paying attention. But as Jesus Christ was looking at things as they were walking or whatever, or walking about, whether it be outside of the city or from city to city, whatever it might have been, they witnessed these things and watched people doing certain things. And then all of a sudden, Jesus would bring up start speaking about this parable to bring out a lesson or further explain, of course, like I said, the coming kingdom of God. And if you do some research in Scripture, you'll find that there are about 38 parables, about 38 of them or so. Some say 40, some say 36, some say 35, but I think we've come down to a conclusion of about 38. And if you'd like a listing of those parables, we actually have one on the Life, Hope, and Truth website. I looked, and there is one on the Life, Hope, and Truth website, and it's at the end of an article entitled Parables of Jesus Christ. Parables of Jesus Christ. So they're listed at the bottom of the article page, but all of them are listed there with scriptural reference, and I would encourage you to pull that up because it's nice to have that. But these parables were intended to make a point. They're intended to make a point. Most of them drew just one point. It is one point that it was bringing out along with that spiritual lesson. And these lessons were valid to those that Jesus Christ was talking and working with then, and they are as valid and valuable to us today. And I think it's good when we take some time and we look at them. One thing, though, as I was looking into this and I was thinking about it this week, and I thought it interesting. Maybe you won't think it as interesting as I, but I was thinking, you know, the parables that the disciples received from Jesus Christ were spoken. They were spoken. They weren't in written form. And so whenever they heard them, they had to take them in. They couldn't do what we do. We have them in written form. We're able to take them, look at them, read them again, go over them, break them down, pull out the Greek words, and start, you know, understanding what it is that's being said. Or you can go and you can look at different commentaries and read their perspective as well. You have to be careful in doing that. Not all of them, are right in their perspective. But it's just the fact that they heard them, then they had to digest them and then understand the meaning of what Jesus Christ was telling them. Most of the time, the disciples didn't understand, and he had to explain it to them, what it was that he was getting or trying to explain to them. So today we're going to look at one of those parables in particular, and one that I've actually spoken just a little bit about. I've referenced it in times past, and it's been referenced many times over the years. And whether that be in sermons, I've heard them referenced many times, Bible studies and such. But today I would actually just like to look at this parable a little deeper and mine some lessons, if you will, from it for us today that we can take away as we continue, if you will, our spiritual preparation, our examination process prior to the Passover. The parable that we'll look at today is located in Matthew 13, it's in Mark 4, and it's in Luke 8. And this parable is the parable of the sower. And like I said, it's very well known. You hear it mentioned many times, not even just within the church, but in many, many other ways as well. But we're going to actually look at the one in Matthew 13 today. I don't believe we'll even turn to Mark 4 or Luke 8. But before we get in and read the parable, I'd like to start in verse 10 is where I'd like to start. Because here Jesus Christ tells the disciples, and this is after in verse 2, it actually talks about how Jesus went out and he out of his house and he sat by the sea, and it talks about how a great multitude, so many people heard this parable. And whenever he was done saying this parable, he more than likely they probably walked off or what have you. And it says, it actually says that he got into a boat and he was able to explain it to them and say it to them as they were still on the shore. So however it works out that the disciples came to him later on in verse 10, it says, and they're asking the question, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? And it is interesting here because the parable is, and they knew what it was that they were saying because they understood that there was a lesson to be learned from it, because what a parable actually means is a comparison of one thing to another, or it can be a proverb or something like that. That's what the definition of a parable is, or a fictitious narrative, if you will, of common life conveying some type of moral lesson. And that's what it is that they understood he was doing. But they asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, and he said to them, because it has been given to you, given to those who have asked him this question, given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it hasn't. They don't understand. For whoever has, and he says this, to him more will be given. So to whomever understands and to whomever has been given more, there's going to be things that are going to be expected of you, and more will be given. He says, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And in Isaiah it does say, hearing you will hear, and seeing you will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, turn, and then so that I should bless and heal them. But blessed are your eyes right now, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For I certainly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And here it is, you're special. You've been given this opportunity to understand this, and he's letting them know that. And at the end of the parable that we'll read here in just a second, in verse 9, he says what he actually said back in verse 16. He told them all, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. But they didn't understand because it wasn't their time, and we'll get into that as we go along. But he who has ears, let him hear. So no doubt the disciples, and I feel that Jesus Christ had to explain the parable to them because they didn't fully understand. They didn't understand. And I feel like my personal thinking is in all of this, because how they come up and ask them, why do you speak to them in parables? I feel like they were probably talking amongst themselves. Hey, do you know what he was getting at over there? You know, do you understand what he was saying? I imagine they were whispering among themselves, trying to figure out what was going on or what he meant. I believe they heard it, but I don't feel like they fully understood it, especially the underlying spiritual meaning of the parable. And Jesus Christ went on to explain to them. But there was a reason why, is because they didn't yet have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have it yet. But it was working with them. That's how people begin to understand things, because God allows his Spirit to work with them. That's how people are called to the truth. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit as well. But there were spiritual things that they couldn't understand, and it took Jesus Christ for him to be able to explain it. Actually, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, because we're told that. Talks about those who are spiritual understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's say verse 9. It says, as it is written, and it's the same as what we've just read back in Matthew 13, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And the talk goes on, it says, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them. And there's things that God has shown his people, but then other people don't see it. They don't see it. And why? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's how he reveals them to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And these things that Jesus Christ, these parables that Jesus Christ spoke, all of them, they were the deep things of God, about his soon coming kingdom, the moral lessons of life, and God's way of life. And he goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Just, you know, as we understand the things of a man, we're able to contemplate and think things throughout the spirit that's been given to us, the spirit in man. But he goes on to say, we understand those things. But he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, and actually, I guess I'll stop there, because my daughter this last week, she was asking me about our dog. She says, do you think, Tara is our dog's name, do you think she can, think she has a spirit? Oh yeah, she does. God, you know, that's, it's a different kind of spirit that's in a dog. It goes, it's, even Solomon talks about how it goes back to the ground, and then the spirit which God has given us goes back to him, the spirit in man, and it isn't an immortal soul, not at all. But she was asking me, she goes, well, what do you think a dog does? You know, what do you think they do? Well, I think they process things. There's no doubt they process things. Otherwise, they wouldn't know, hey, they're getting a bowl out. I'm going to get fed. And he goes, that's something that happens a lot. So, hey, I know they're going to feed me. Well, see, that's kind of the same comparison if you want to think about how we as human beings, how we think on a physical level with how we comprehend, but yet we can't comprehend, like a dog can't comprehend what a human comprehends. We can't comprehend what God comprehends without his spirit. And so that's what he's getting at here. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So all these, God's word, his plan, all of the different promises, we can't understand that unless God's spirit is working with us, or God's spirit is in us and helping us understand these things, God allowing it to happen. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was explaining spiritual things, and that's why the majority, the multitude, didn't understand. They didn't have the ears to hear. God wasn't opening up their ears. God's Spirit was not working with them. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. And so to be able to understand spiritual things, it takes God's Spirit working with us or in us. And that's what Jesus Christ was explaining to them. And he said, blessed are you, for you see, and blessed are you, for you hear. And he wanted them to fully understand the opportunity that he was laying before them. So those who God is working with and through, you can go back to Matthew 13. We're going to pick back up here. But those who God is working through and with, you know, his Holy Spirit have been granted that understanding of spiritual things. Not fully. That we grow in understanding. We do. As God's Spirit is increased in us. We grow in those things. The true and deep spiritual understanding of these parables have been granted to those who God has given ears to hear and eyes to see. And you know what? We have. And that is an amazing thing. And I think we don't need to ever diminish that fact. Don't need to, if you will, make it to where it is, it's not an important thing at all, because it's actually a wonderful thing. You know, many commentaries explain their perception of what is said in this particular parable that we're going to read. But I feel, and many of the other parables, but as reading through them, I don't feel like they grasp, many of them don't grasp the deep spiritual meaning that I believe God has granted us. I'm not saying that we're more special people. We are special people, but are we more important than they? No, we're not. It's just God has granted us that opportunity today. And yes, I mean, we are special to God. All of God's creation is special to him, because he looks at them as what? Everyone else is what? Potential sons and daughters of his family. That's what he looks at them as. So anyhow, moving on here. So we understand here that we, as what we've just looked at, that God determines who he reveals these spiritual truths to. That's what he does. He determines to who and when. And as we know, as I said, today is not the only day of salvation. I kind of hinted at that a little bit ago, how God wants all men to be a part of his family. But as Jesus Christ mentioned, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. How privileged we are to have this understanding of these spiritual truths and to extract some lessons from these parables. So Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat. There were so many people that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and they listened. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell by, and some of the seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I wonder how many people, whenever the multitudes heard that, they thought, you know, they're in an agrarian society. They understood some of these things, but they didn't understand. They probably understood the physical aspects of it, but they didn't understand the spiritual. So as we go along here, to understand the parable, we need to know what the seed represents. Because it goes at verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell here, and some seed fell there, and some seed fell there," as they were scattering the seed. We need to understand what the seed is, because this parable has to do with only one type of seed. That's one thing that we need to take from this, that it has to do with one type of seed. And then it has four types of ground. One type of seed and four types of ground. And then we need to look at how these four types of ground accept this seed and what in turn is produced by it. So, like I said, to understand this parable, we need to understand what the seed represents and the differing types of ground, what they represents, and then we'll extract some lessons as we go along. Matthew 13, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." This is after Jesus Christ told them to understand spiritual things. It's going to take spiritual things. To be able to understand spirit is going to take God's help and His Spirit, and God is working with you, and you are going to be able to understand this. So, as He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," hear the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So just looking at this and reading, what is the seed? Well, verse 19 tells us what the seed is. It tells us that this same seed, this seed is sown in all four types of this ground, all four types. Like I said, it isn't a different seed, but it is the same seed. And the seed, we are told, is the word of the kingdom of God. That's what it says, the word of the kingdom of God. So what would the seed be? The truth. The seed would be the truth. It is a spiritual seed. It is a good seed. And that seed, who is the sower? The sower would be God, would he not? Because what does it say back in John 6:44? No one can come to who? Jesus Christ, unless the Father draws him. So the Father is the sower. And he's sowing the seed. He is doing the calling. The seed is the truth. Well, what are the four types of ground? Well, we read right here that there is a wayside. It says there is a wayside. There is stony ground. There is thorn-ridden or weed-ridden ground. And then there is good ground. So what are the types of ground representative of? What are they representative of? Well, I would submit to you that the ground is representative of the heart. Of the heart. A hardened heart, a shallow or depthless heart, a divided heart, and a teachable heart. That's what that ground would be representative of. The seed is the word, the ground is the heart, if you will, that it falls upon. So let's look at these four types of ground, and let's take some lessons away from this as we go along today. So the first one that we saw, it says some seed fell along what? The wayside. It said it fell along the wayside. The word for wayside in the Greek is hados, and it's spelled H-O-D-O-S. And it literally means a highway. It means something well-traveled, a road, a common path, something that is, if you will, used by many. The seed was received by the wayside. It fell upon the wayside by the common path. For the disciples, they would have understood this. They would have understood this because of what he meant by the wayside. The waysides there in Palestine, in that area, the waysides were paths that were separated, that actually separated the narrow growing fields. And they were also on the outside of them as well. It only not only separated them, but on the outside of them. And these particular things that were walked upon, they were never tilled. And so if it was a common path for people to go on, what do you think that ground was like? Like hard as a rock. It was like a rock. And so crops were grown on that, of course. These waysides, like I said, many people walked upon. And who knows, maybe they had walked on them, or maybe they were walking on them when he was explaining this to them. Who knows? Maybe they walked on them to go down to the sea, and they were walking on those paths. And Jesus Christ might have seen somebody out there sowing seed. We don't know, and that's why this parable came out the way it did, when it did. But either way, the wayside was a heavily traveled path that many people traveled upon. It was packed, like I said, due to common use. Does that sound familiar? Because there is a passage that we turn to from time to time, and it's back in Matthew 7, because that's where we're talked about a bit. Matthew 7:13, where it talks about the narrow way and the wide path. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate," I believe, and because it talks about enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, wait a minute. That word "way" in that particular passage back in Matthew 7 is that same word "hadas," which means a common path. Well-traveled area. So in other words, the path that leads to destruction is well-traveled. A well-traveled area. Many walk on this common path of life, don't they? That's why Jesus Christ said, you know, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Wide is the path, that common path, that well-tread path that leads to destruction. And we understand that these people that are on this path that we're not to be a part of, that we're to go through, as it says, that narrow gate, we understand the whole world is walking down that path, and they're under the sway and deception of the wicked one. And Satan will do all he can to keep them on that path. He will. That's the last thing he wants them to do, is get off that well-traveled path where everybody else is at. Because what does that allow them to continue being deceived and ignorant? That's what it allows them to continue to be, is deceived and ignorant, unless, of course, God begins to open their mind. But just as the path, the wayside, if you will, is hardened due to its common use, the hearts of those the word, the truth, falls upon is hardened to be able to understand and accept. They're not able to understand and accept. Like I said, either due to God not opening their mind, God not calling them, or them being too proud to see. And in turn, as is said, Satan will come and he'll snatch that away and get it away quickly. You know, phooey, I don't need anything to do with that. Why? Well, because if he doesn't keep them deceived, guess what happens? They become, if you will, intrigued by God's truth. How many people ever became intrigued by God's truth? Many. Many. And we're actually going to touch on that as we go along. You know, for many, and you may have family members like this. I know my dad did. I know that he tried to, when he learned the truth, whenever God was calling him and he began to understand, I remember him telling me what he used to do. He was trying to explain it to them. And you know, they just didn't get it. As he always told me, he said, the truth was right in front of them. I was telling them about it. And yet, they're like, you're crazy. But they didn't understand. But the reason why, even though the truth was right in front of them and they didn't understand, is because of a hardened heart. They reject it. And like I said, Satan has deceived many to think that very way. And they feel that they don't need to be told, or they don't need to understand, or they already know. You know, that's not a teachable heart, and an unteachable heart will not listen to the truth. Not at all. What's the lesson for us in all this? What's the lesson for us? I mean, you know, God has called us. We're not a part of the world, if you will. God has allowed us to understand the truth. We've accepted that, and we've learned from that. But so what would the lesson be for us in this? Well, I feel like the lesson for us is that we must be careful not to allow our teachable hearts to become hardened. We cannot allow our teachable hearts to become hardened, because that can happen, can it? It sure can. How does it happen? There is one way that this happens so easily, especially in the life of a Christian. And guess what that is? Stubbornness. Stubbornness. And what is stubbornness brought on by? Pride. Stubbornness is brought on by pride. What do I mean by this? Well, if we don't take heed to what God is trying to show us, got to remember, He's allowed us to understand spiritual things, and He guides us, and He's working with us if there's things that we have to do, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. But if He's trying to show us things through His Spirit, to do what? To get us to change, to get us to be a better person, to get us to be more like Him and live lives pleasing to Him. And if we don't pay attention to that, well, stubbornness is a thing then. And stubbornness will actually bring about a hardened heart and will cause us, as even is mentioned in Scripture, to lie against the truth, to lie against the Word, the things that we're being told. We're almost saying, no, I don't have that problem. Any of us ever done that? I know I have. It's right in front of me. God is trying to explain something to me or show me something, and I'm like, I don't have that problem. If we have that type of attitude to where you say, I don't have that problem, we need to look at that problem. And we need to dig into it and see what it is that God is trying to show us. God wants us to be receptive, always receptive. Otherwise, if we're not receptive, that's a hardened heart. That's stubbornness. And it will cause a hardened heart. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. I've been stubborn many times in my life. You just ask my wife. Proverbs 1, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He goes on to say, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and direction, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise man will always hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It will acquire after. It will seek after wise counsel. And to be able to understand a parable. That's what that word proverb means. To be able to understand a parable and an enigma. Understand any obscure saying, things that Paul says, even Peter said. Some things that Paul says are a little hard to understand, and men have twisted it to their own devices, to their own thinking. He goes on to say, the words of the wise, to understand these things, the words of the wise and their riddles, and that means those hard questions of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, those who are foolish, those who are silly, the ignorant, they despise those things. Anytime you despise something, especially the things of God, God's truth, you're being stubborn, for one, being foolish and silly, but that closes you off to understand. And those of us who've been given the understanding, and God has allowed us to see that, and if we become stubborn and not, and we don't do what it says right here to gain wisdom and instruction, to be given prudence, to be able to learn and to hear and to take those things in, if we're not willing to do that, then will we become that same way. We become hardened of heart. And God, it's hard for Him to work with that. Because if through God's Word, His truth, He reveals to any of us, what needs to be changed in our lives, and we don't listen and we ignore it, we reject it, we despise it, we will actually find ourselves living in contradiction to what God is showing us through His truth, which is lying against the truth. We become just like those on the wayside. And you know what happens? You know what happens with that? We find ourselves in the same type of attitude and mindset as the rest of the world. Hardened. We do. And God cannot keep working with someone that becomes hardened. He just can't. Proverbs 29:1, we're actually told, he who is often rebuked. Wait a minute. Let's back up here just a second. What does God do to those whom He loves? He chastens them. He rebukes them for doing things that they shouldn't do. He punishes his people he loves, just like we would punish our children. He says in Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, becomes hard and doesn't take it anymore, doesn't want to hear it, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. God doesn't want us to become like that at all. He doesn't want us to do that at all. If we harden our hearts from allowing God to mold us and shape us, we are actually throwing his seed by the wayside. All the wonderful things that he's shown us through his word. We of all people must be willing to yield, willing to always surrender, if you will, and accept what we are being shown we need to change. It's one thing that we must do. And you know what? You know what? If you have that type of mindset, guess what kind of heart you also have? A repentant heart. If you're willing to take it and understand it, you'd be willing to ask for forgiveness, to repent of those things that you're being shown that things need to change. James 3, verse 13. Here we're told, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy, and if you have self-seeking, you have a selfish attitude in your hearts, he says, don't boast and lie against the truth. He goes on to say, that particular wisdom, that doesn't descend from above at all, but that's earthly, that's sensual, and that's demonic, and that we're to stay away from. And he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness, says, is sown in peace. It's sown in peace by those who make peace, for those who have that softened heart, those who are willing to yield, those who are willing to take in and understand what it is that God is trying to get us to do in our life, to become more like him. That takes us to the second type of ground. The second type of ground was the stony ground. The stony ground. The phrase stony places, or stony ground, is pedrotus. Pedrotus, and it means a stony place. That's what it means. And it's actually this word is from the root words petra, meaning ledge, or massive rock, and eidos, which means an external form or appearance. So hence the word pedrotes. It's those two words together, petra and eidos. And so we see, in just kind of breaking that down, this type of ground isn't full of like rocks, little rocks all over the place, but rather it's referring to a plot of ground that happened a lot in that region, a plot of ground where the soil was thin and there'll be a rock ledge underneath of it. And I know over in Africa where we actually have some members up against Lake Victoria, there's certain areas they can't plant crops because there's a granite base about 4 inches under the soil. Yeah, you can plant them, but what will happen to them whenever the sun gets hot and things like that? There's certain areas that they can only plant because of the rock ledge that's underneath. So what this is explaining is that when good seed fell upon this type of soil, it germinated quickly. It germinated quickly and it rose up fast due to the soil being warmed quickly, because it does warm quicker because there's only 4 inches of soil and there's rock underneath. So it'll warm up pretty quickly because of the lack of depth. But soil with real depth actually warms up more slowly because you're drawing from cooler temperatures down below. It'll actually warm up more slowly. So the reason why it talked about back in Matthew 13 that this sprung up quickly after the seed had fallen on it is because the soil, like I said, was not very deep, and so the soil was warmer and it was actually able to germinate, and it sprung up very quickly. So it pops up fast and starts to grow fast. But when the rain begins to diminish, you know what? That's what happens in the spring. After the spring, what happens? The rains start to become more sporadic. And what happens? The sun becomes a little more intense. And so what are the roots? What do they normally do in that instance? They go deep. They start to go deep. So whenever the sun becomes more abundant, the roots will try to grow deeper. But guess what hinders it? That rock ledge. That rock ledge will inhibit that. So when this happens, guess what? The nutrients and the moisture that it needs actually gets cut off. It gets cut off and it begins to wither, all because it doesn't have that proper ground to root itself in. And eventually it withers away and ends up dying. So what this is representative of is a shallow and depthless heart, if you will. A shallow and depthless heart. This is actually going to be someone who hears the word, the truth, and they become excited. This is somebody that God has opening up their mind to understand. They become excited, and I think that's great. And how many of us have ever seen people that whenever they learn the truth, they get excited about it? I've seen that many times. Very excited. But unfortunately, a lot of times whenever you see that person, they get really excited, and all of a sudden after a few months, they start to, or maybe after a year, maybe they get baptized. And after a year or so, they start to wane a little bit. Start to wane a little bit because things begin to happen. But what was interesting is that excitement was based upon something that won't last. It was emotion. That excitement was based on emotion, because, and no one can solely survive on emotion. No one. When the enthusiasm based upon emotion begins to wane, guess what? So does the commitment. So does the commitment. William Barclay, in his study Bible, actually mentioned something about this particular passage that I appreciated. He said, "A sudden enthusiasm can always so quickly become a dying fire." Isn't that true? A sudden enthusiasm can always so quickly become a dying fire. Dying fire. You know, when it's not all fun and games anymore, and that's how I'll put it, and times begin to get tough, and things get real, the root depth is going to become obvious. Very obvious, very quickly. What's the lesson for us in all this? What's the lesson for us? Well, we must be very careful not to fall prey to this type of ground, if you will. We can fall prey if we allow circumstances in our lives or the conditions or the climate of this world to begin affecting us. If we allow these things to affect us, our spiritual lives will in turn become, guess what? Emotionally driven. They'll become emotionally driven. How is that? Well, when we become emotionally driven, we're allowing, if you will, stresses, anxieties, fears, worries, and doubts and the like to become the drivers of our life. When they become the drivers of our life is driven by what? Emotion. Is driven by emotion. And how we handle these things shows where we are truly, truly rooted. Shows where we're rooted. Are we a doer of the word, or are we a hearer only? If we are a hearer only and we are only here for the good times, we will only endure for a little while. And if we allow the stresses, anxieties, and fears, and worries, and doubts, the things going on in this life to overtake us, we will only endure for a little while. We'll only endure for a little while. We're told back in Acts 14:22. We're not going to turn there, but this is a passage that we reference from time to time, because it is mentioned we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. Acts 14:22. We're told it's not going to be a cakewalk. It isn't. Not at all. It's not going to be a cakewalk. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Here it talks about the times of the end of the age, and Jesus was talking to his disciples. We'll pick it up in verse 6. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All these things are going to come to pass, but the end is not yet. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Hey, guys, these things are going to happen. You're going to see them. Don't become anxious. Don't be stressed about it. Don't fear about it. Don't worry about it. Don't doubt. Don't allow these things to take a driver's seat in your life. Be careful where you're rooted. It says, then... So these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, to persecution, to trial, and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Yeah, we're going to be hated because we stand for what God stands for. We'll be hated if we do. You can go back to John 15, 18, where Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, if the world hates you, guess what? It hated me first. The world hates you because of me. Know that it hated me first. I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what it says. He goes on to say, and then many will be offended. Many will be offended and will begin to betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, because of those betraying one another and hating one another, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, he says, shall be saved. Shall be saved. You know, if we're not rooted in the proper ground, our love too will grow cold, as it says right here in verse 12. It will grow cold. All the situations that are happening around us will actually begin to transform our thinking and decision making, and we in turn will grow cold. And guess what will happen? We will wither away from the truth and ultimately fade away. When we allow all these things to take precedence in our life and allow it to be in the driver's seat, it'll cause us to wither from the truth and ultimately fade away. But this will only happen, it will only happen if our roots don't run deep like they should. It'll only happen if our roots don't run deep like they should, and we allow the calamities of life and the world to dictate our focus and our thinking. We have to be careful. We don't allow the calamities and the things going on in this world to dictate our focus and our thinking. We have to be very careful with that. Because if we do, it will actually cause stress on us. And it's amazing what that does. It deters our attention from where it needs to be. And our roots won't continue to run deep. And we will not endure to the end. Third type of ground, the thorn-ridden. The thorn-ridden ground. This type of ground is not thorn-ridden when the seeds are actually planted or they're sown. I guarantee you, you wouldn't have somebody sowing seeds out in the middle of a thorn field or a weed field. These seeds only come up with the good seed and then begin to choke it. These are actually seeds that are in amongst the dirt whenever you're tilling it up. They aren't noticed right away, but when they are noticed and nothing is done to keep them from spreading, they will begin to take over. Because weeds grow faster than plants. I'm just telling you. Anybody who is who's a gardener understands that if you don't get a hold of those weeds, say you plant your garden, you've sown your seed, you planted your tomato plants and everything else, you can just walk away from it, right? And you can come back in about 3 months and get all your produce. I guarantee you won't have anything to get. You may have a little teeny tomato that's had the life choked out of it. But the weeds, what happens if you don't tend the weeds? They'll take over. They will take over. And they'll begin stealing away from the good plant, choking out the roots of the good plant. And if those thorns and weeds aren't dealt with, they will eventually take over. They will. You know, but this is the same for someone who's been granted the understanding of God's truth. And in turn, they become convicted. They become convicted of God's truth and then converted. And they begin growing. They begin growing. And they begin growing in the way, God's way of life. But then they begin to get a little complacent. And complacency, what is that? Complacency is laziness. You get complacent because things are going well. Life begins to, you know, if you will, take their focus or their attention off of what is of most importance. And guess what happens? Because what did I say a little while ago about what this ground represented? A divided heart. A divided heart, divided interests. Complacency will bring that along. Laziness will bring that along. A divided heart that is under the surface actually begins to show itself whenever we become complacent. And then little by little, all the growth that was taking place, what happens? Begins to get choked out. Begins to get choked out, all because physical priorities become just that, a priority. And pretty soon thorns and weeds grow all around, beginning to choke out all the growth and production that was actually taking place. This all happens because the person becomes lazy. They became lazy in what? Their relationship with God. How do you become lazy in your relationship with God? You become lazy in prayer. You become lazy in study. You become lazy taking the time to meditate. You become lazy in fasting from time to time. And before long, laziness has unfortunate effects. If you don't work and you become lazy, will you be able to pay your bills? No, that's a given. If you become lazy and you're lazy in your relationship with God, do you think your relationship with God will grow? No, it won't. And that's what he's getting to. What is the lesson for us? Luke 21. Luke 21. Just two verses here, actually three verses. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." Take heed means watch. Pay attention to yourselves. "Lest your hearts be weighed down, overcharged, weighed down, overloaded with excess, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It's going to come as a snare, it says, for everyone. But it shouldn't take you by surprise. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy." And that literally means, be counted, means to have the strength. To have the strength to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We must be careful not to be overly consumed with this physical life. We must watch, like I said, not just the news and the things going on, but the things going on in our lives. Take heed to yourself. That's what he said. Take heed to yourself. Watch. Take heed to our spiritual well-being and see where the weeds are. Look for the weeds, such as in life's pleasures and life circumstances and the busyness of life or any other diversions that we may have, if you will, lazily start growing in our life. If we have let things to begin growing in our life, we need to start rooting them out now. Otherwise, they will take us over. They will take us over, and that day will come on us unexpectedly. We need to be praying that we have the strength to overcome these things and be able to stand upright, to be able to stand fast, as it says, and walk through all the terrible things that are going to take place before the return of Jesus Christ. We have to think about that. You don't dwell on that. You know those things are going to take place, but you have to be prepared to be able to stand fast, to be able to stand fast in all the things that are going to be going on. If we allow complacency, and I'll tag it as spiritual laziness because that's what it is, complacency. We allow that into our lives, it will choke out the strength that we have been given, the strength through God's Holy Spirit. It will choke that out, and we will not be able to stand firm until the end. And it will choke out our ability to produce the fruit needed, that fruit needed to inherit the kingdom of God. Those things should be very important to us, should be very important. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll just read about four verses here, maybe five. Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word." What was the seed? The word of God and the powers of the age to come. The powers is the spirit that is within you. Of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those whom it has cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, if it bears weeds, it says it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. To be very careful to keep those things uprooted out of our lives that can actually take over and allow us to fall away. That's what we don't want. Not at all. As it says in Hebrews 2:1, we have to give the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed to the things to which we've heard. We have to, lest we drift away. That's very important. Very important. That brings us to the last ground, the good ground. That's what it said, the good ground. You know, this ground right here, it's very obvious of what it is. It's a receptive heart. It's one that is humble. It is one that is willing to yield. It is one that truly desires the good things of God's way of life. And, you know, it needs to be our life. It must be. Jeremiah 4. We're just going to read about two verses here. Talking to Judah. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. He says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." Actually, verse 3 is where I want to start. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem." He says, "Break up the fallow ground. Break up that hardened ground, that untilled ground. And do not sow among the thorns." We must sow among what? Within the Word of God, within the truths of God. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." He says, "And take away the foreskins of your heart." Take away anything that would grieve God, that would grieve the very spirit that is within you and cause any of us to become unfruitful. That's what that means. We must be willing to do that. We need to break up that hard and stony ground, and we need to tend the weeds. Tend those weeds when they crop up, when God shows us. Have that mindset to be able to be receptive and allowing God to show us and to be teachable and to have, if you will, a fertile heart. A fertile heart, one that is capable of producing much fruit. And guess what? That takes work. It takes much work. We must stay connected to our Father in heaven and allow Him to work in and through us. You can go back to John 15, I believe it's verses 1 through 8, where it talks about being a part of the vine. My Father's a vine dresser. Read that. Study it. I would encourage you to. Be a part, read about being part of the true vine and abiding in our Father through Jesus Christ. We must stay connected and always be taking heed, examining our spiritual health and allowing God to show us the things we need to change. This takes work. And that kind of work, what is not at all a part of that? Laziness. Not at all. We're ever working. Ever to be working. If God's words become visible to human eyes, God's words become visible to humble eyes and are heard with humble ears. This is God's, He will show them God's words and His truths. And whenever God's words become visible to humble eyes and heard with humble ears, that's falling upon good ground. Falling upon good ground, and in turn, God will see good fruit be born. And His investment, guess what, will not return to Him barren or empty. I've got two passages I want to turn to, and then we'll close. Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we're just going to read three verses here, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of God. And in his law he meditates day and night." It's all a part of his life. "And if he does this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, and whose leaf will always be green. It shall not wither." He says, "And whatever he does shall prosper." Be deeply rooted in God's way of life. Deeply rooted in what God expects of this particular person. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread?" Why do you spend your life on things that are not worth anything? and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, that would be God, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God that is within you, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, that make it bring forth and bud, the things from God that we bring into our life will allow us to do what? Bud. And bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, so we may produce, and bread to the eater. And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, that it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For what God has given to us, what he gets in return. What it is that he desires from us, we need to have this type of mindset so we can actually produce something that God can use. That's what he wants, to produce something that God can use. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's an amazing thing whenever when we seek God, when we allow God to work in our lives, when we stay connected with our Father, when we allow him to work in our lives and to show us the things that we need to change, how wonderful it is and how wonderful it's going to be for the whole world when that happens. What an amazing thing that is going to be. There's so much to glean from the parables that Jesus Christ spoke. So much. And that have been written, they've been written for us to learn from and to grow from. Yes, the world has not been given the spiritual understanding yet, but one day they will. And the amazing fruit that they'll produce when they fully understand and allow God to work in their lives. But today we have been given that understanding, and God wants us to use it. He wants us to use it because he has graciously given it to us. And we do need to remember that. And he's graciously given it to us to learn, to grow, and to become the spiritually mature sons and daughters that our Father in heaven desires us to become. And one day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant.